Good evening. I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and we read tonight beginning with verse 3 down to verse 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer and ask His blessing on our time in His Word tonight. Father, we thank You for the joy and privilege it is to declare Your truth and ask that You would watch over us in such a way that we would say nothing and do nothing that would ever in any way dishonor You or anything that would be unhealthy and not good for Your church. Lord, we pray that You would instead work in a powerful way in this place tonight, taking Your Word in hand and opening it to our understanding by Your Spirit in such a way that we leave here tonight edified, built up in our walk with You. Also, Lord, we pray for those with us who don't know You and ask that You would open hearts to understand the truth of who You are and who Your Son is, that they would turn from their sins and trust in Jesus for life. Bless this time, Lord, for the sake of Your great name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God is to be blessed. And I want you to let that sink in tonight on a personal level. That's what verse 3 is telling us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is to be blessed. That is, He is to be praised. God is not just to be blessed in a corporate worship setting. God is not just to be praised in a public setting. You know, when everybody's watching and everyone's listening. God is to be blessed and praised individually. God is to be blessed and praised privately. God is to be blessed and praised at all times, in every kind of circumstance, by every saved person, because God is infinitely worthy to be blessed and praised, no matter what is going on in our lives. Job is such a great example of that, isn't he? After losing everything from a human point of view, he blesses God. And that's how we're to be. I want us to understand tonight from these verses the responsibility and the privilege that is ours to bless God, to praise God. And I want us to see why we have abundant reason to live a life of praise toward God at all times. Now, where we begin tonight in verse 3 is with the call to praise. That's what you have at the beginning of verse 3. You have a call, the Apostle Peter, a call to all those who read this letter that we're to praise the Lord, we're to bless the Lord. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word blessed there is the word eulogetos. You'll recognize we get our word eulogy from it. And as you know, to eulogize someone is to praise them. And in our culture, you eulogize someone usually when they're dead. And either in writing or by speech, you talk about their good points. You praise them. Well, the Greek word here simply means high praise, to speak well of someone, to give a blessing. And so Peter, having described who we are in Jesus Christ, we dealt with that in verses 1 and 2, having done that, he gives God high praise, and he calls upon all of us who read this letter to join with him. God be praised. God be blessed is the idea. And so what you have in verse 3 is a call to bless God. Now, a couple of thoughts about that. First of all, only the recipients described in verses 1 and 2 can engage in this. You know, not everybody can bless God. Not everyone can authentically praise God, no? To be able to join with him in verse 3, you have to be among the elect, verse 1. You have to be among the strangers, verse 1. You have to be among the dispersed, the scattered. You have to be among the people who've been delivered. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, for sprinkling with his blood, we dealt with all of that Sunday morning. You have to be one of those people who are on the receiving end from God into verse 2 of all of this grace and peace that is constantly multiplied to us. Only those people are capable, saved people, of giving God praise. In fact, we have been designed by God to give him praise. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, in order that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are a chosen race, we're a royal priesthood, we're a holy nation, we're a people that God has taken possession of, and he did this in order that we might be a people who proclaim his excellencies. And so he saved us to give him praise. And only those who belong to the group of people described in verses 1 and 2 are capable of giving him that praise, blessing God. Now, not only is it true to say only we are capable of doing this, only the recipients, as they're described in verses 1 and 2, have a desire to do this. This is a great test of salvation. Are you someone who blesses God? Are you someone who so recognizes God's blessings to you that you bless Him? And we need to know, when we mention that, we need to know there's a difference between people who praise God, so-called praise God, because they're being blessed at the moment, and those who bless God because He's worthy to be blessed. You understand the difference? There are people who will say, you know, I thank the good Lord above because I have food and I have clothes and I have a house and I have a job. But some of those same people, let them not have clothes, let them not have food, let them not have a job, let them not have a house. And those very same people act as if and speak as if they are being mistreated, as if they deserve better. Where is God? God, why do you treat me like this, right? And so those people really don't know the first thing about praise. I mean, if that's their character, I'm not saying that a true believer couldn't fall prey to that sin. I'm saying that someone who has truly been saved, that's not their lifestyle. To only bless the Lord in prosperity, but then to curse the Lord when they face trouble. Now, those who have true faith, those who really belong to the group described in verses 1 and 2, they know what it is to bless God, not just because He has blessed them, but to bless God because they recognize He is worthy to be blessed. He is worthy to be praised, not only in the good times, but in the hard times. So this is what we're called to do. We're called to bless the Lord. Notice specifically who we're called to give this praise to. Verse 3, blessed be, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this does a couple of things. One, it recognizes and points out the fact that the true and living God, the God who is to be blessed and praised, is the God of Christians. It's not some vague God that we give praise to. The God whom we praise is the God who is the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's that God. And if the God you bless, if the God you praise, is thought of in some vague way disconnected from Jesus Christ, then you are attempting to bless a God who doesn't exist. You're blessing a God of the imagination. The true and living God is the Father of His only begotten Son, His Son from all eternity, the eternal Son of God. He is the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the true God, the God of the Bible, the God of Christianity, the God of the New Testament and the Old Testaments. This is the God whom we praise. But also in saying what he does in verse 3, he is recognizing the distinctive roles that exist in the Godhead. Because God the Father, though he is praised through our relationship to Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, God the Father is seen as the source of our blessings. The wellspring from which these blessings have come to us. Our friend Tom Schreiner, who was just with us Sunday night, had this to say in his commentary, quote, "The Father is the fount from which all goodness flows, and even the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son, yields to the Father. We know from the Gospel of John that the Father commands and the Son obeys. The Father sends and the Son goes. And yet such a difference in role does not diminish the dignity of the Son, nor is there any notion that the Son is a creature." Close quote. Beloved, we do recognize, don't we, that though God is one, there are distinctions when it comes to the roles of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and that in no way diminishes the glory of the Son or the Holy Spirit. It simply points out the realities that God Himself has revealed about God. And so we bless, we give praise to, we eulogize the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Christianity, and the one who is the source of all the blessings that have come to us through His Son Jesus Christ, applied to us by the Holy Spirit. So God is described here in a uniquely Christian way. The call to praise. We are called here to bless the Lord. Now, notice the second thing with me. Not only the call to praise, but second, the cause for praise. He doesn't just tell us to bless the Lord. He gives us reasons why we should. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why, Peter? Here's why. Because according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Four reasons are mentioned here why we should give God praise, why we should bless Him. First of all, because He's given us life. He has given us life. Verse 3, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. God has caused us to be born again. The new birth, the new creation, is recognized in that statement to be God's work and God's work alone. He has caused us to be made alive together with Christ. He has caused us to be made new creatures in Jesus. God is our Father. Not only by faith in Jesus, but He is our Father in the sense of the new birth, the work of regeneration. Isn't it amazing that we can understand this in the physical realm, but we have a hard time, some believers have a hard time grasping this in the spiritual realm, that God is the one who gave us life. That God is the one, let me say it this way, God's the one who gave birth to us. Is there anyone in this room tonight who takes any credit whatsoever for your physical birth? Let me tell you what I did to be born. What's the answer to that? Nothing. I did nothing. What part did you have in your physical birth? In terms of initiating it, in terms of bringing it about, what did you do? What's the answer, beloved? Nothing. No, if you want to give credit for your physical birth beyond the Lord Himself, give credit to your parents. But you didn't do anything. Well, God is your Father in Jesus Christ, and He's the one who gave you life. In fact, look at what Peter writes in verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. God brought you into being spiritually as a new creature, and He did it by means of His Word. He did it in conjunction with the Gospel. This is His doing. Now, why did God do this? Why did He give you life? Why do you exist spiritually? Verse 3 tells us it's according to His great mercy. That's how it's explained. Mercy. And you understand the difference between grace and mercy? Grace is God looking at us in terms of our guilt. That's where the emphasis is, right? Mercy is God looking upon us in terms of our miserable condition and having pity on us. God saw us in our miserable state. God saw us in our lost and empty condition and having mercy upon us. You see, we deserved His wrath. We deserved judgment. But instead, God showed us mercy. And you notice it's not just described as mercy, it's described as what? Great mercy. I mean, it's an unbelievable mercy. That upon those who were convicted criminals according to the law of God and deserving of the judge's wrath, the judge took upon Himself our sins and died in our stead that we might be made alive together with Him. That's mercy. You being alive spiritually, not only is it not explained by you in terms of you bringing it into being, it's not explained by you in terms of God being motivated, looking at you to do it. It's not explained based upon any goodness seen in you or any soft-heartedness or anything else. It is simply God having mercy. Praise Him because He's had mercy upon you. Praise Him because He has given you new life. Not only has He given us new life, He has also given us a living hope. Verse 3. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The result of the new birth is now we have a hope, and it's a living hope. What does He mean when He says it's a living hope? Well, it's one thing it means is it's real. It's a real hope. Not like the dying hopes of the world. The world has many hopes and expectations that never come to fruition. Dying hopes, but our hope is a real hope. It's genuine. It's living in that sense. It also pertains to life. Our future is life. Life everlasting. That's our sure expectation. And it's a hope that is a resurrection hope. Secured by the resurrection of Jesus. And also demonstrated in His resurrection. If you want to know what your future is, look at the resurrection of Christ. And there is your future. You're going to share in His resurrection. You already do in terms of how God considers you. And one day it is going to be brought to pass. Not only all your sins forgiven, but you'll be given a new body that matches the new you. And forever we will be with the Lord. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And third, He has given us a lasting inheritance. He's given us life, a living hope, Third, we ought to give Him praise because He's given us a lasting inheritance. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. For Israel, the inheritance was a land, a place given to their fathers, inherited by them. For us, it's not a place on this earth as it is right now. And yet we can say it is still a physical inheritance because the Bible tells us we look for a new heavens and a new earth. Our future inheritance does have a physical element to it. We are going to live forever in the presence of God on a new earth in the midst of a new heaven. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 says this, "But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." That's what we're waiting for and look forward to. And our future, given to us in Christ, promised to us from God, is an inheritance that, first of all, is imperishable. That is, it will not be destroyed. It is undefiled. It will not be dirtied in any way, defiled. It's an inheritance that is one of purity, righteousness. It is described as unfading, that is, it will not grow old or wear out. Everything we have in this world grows old. Everything we have in this world wears out. But what God has for us one day will not be destroyed, will not be defiled, and will not grow old, will not wear out, and it is reserved. It is being kept in heaven for you, that is, it will not be taken away from you. Have you ever had a great joy in something and a great expectation about something only to have it taken away from you at the last moment? You ever had that experience? You're so looking forward to something, and then at the last moment it doesn't come to pass. Well, what God has promised to us, that is not going to take place. Everything we've just read about, He says, it is yours. And it is kept for you. Who's keeping it? God's keeping it. So there's no danger in us not having it. We will indeed see a new heavens and a new earth. We will indeed have new bodies that match the new us. We will indeed see the Lord Jesus face to face. We will indeed be reunited with saved loved ones who have preceded us and all the saints of God. Will be gathered there together. All those things will take place. So we give Him praise for new life. We give Him praise for a living hope. We give Him praise for a lasting inheritance. We also give Him praise, verse 5, because He gives us security. Not only is our inheritance being kept for us, but guess what? You're being kept for the inheritance. Who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If you were to ask, who is this inheritance being kept for, in verse 4, right? Kept in heaven for you. For who? For all those, verse 5, who are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is who the inheritance belongs to. Those of us, first of all, who are being guarded by God's power. Why are you safe, Christian? Why are you safe despite all the battles and all the challenges and all the things that come against your faith in Jesus Christ? Why are you safe? Why is it true that you will not apostatize? Why is it true to say that you will endure to the end? Because God is keeping you by His power, and He is omnipotent. There is no greater power in the universe than God. So though Satan comes against you, God is greater. Though circumstances come against you, God is greater. Though sin battles against you, God is greater. Though your unredeemed humanness, you feel those sinful tendencies that come from that direction, God is greater, greater than every challenge we face in this universe. God keeps us. And do you notice how He does it? He does it through faith. We are, by God's power, being guarded through faith, not apart from faith. See, this is the problem with many people's view of the security of the believer. They envision a security that's apart from faith. You pray a prayer, right? You ask Jesus into your heart. And then you might walk away from Jesus for the rest of your life and die in that state and one day discover, God kept me. That's not the image we see in the New Testament, is it? No, it is, I have faith in Jesus Christ that is a result of regeneration. It is from God, a gift from God. And because it is from God, that faith is imperishable. That faith continues. God does keep me by His power, but He does it through faith. He keeps me believing in His Son. He keeps me following after His Son. He keeps me in the realm of truth. And despite detours believers might experience and failures believers might experience, just like we see illustrated in Peter himself, you might deny the Lord Jesus three times, but you don't walk away from Him altogether. You repent and you return and you strengthen your brothers. That's what God does in the case of all those for whom heaven is reserved. Guarded by God's power, guarded through faith, and then notice He says guarded for a future salvation. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It is true that we presently have salvation. We are saved right now. But in this context, the salvation He's talking about is a future salvation. It is the revelation of everything that God has promised to His children coming to pass. It is that ultimate deliverance from sin. It is that ultimate deliverance from unrighteousness. It is that dwelling in a new heavens and a new earth. And being where God promised that we would be, and being in a condition that God promised that we would be. That's the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It is the salvation that comes when Jesus comes. At the end of verse 7, may be found the result in praise and glory and honor when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the salvation He's talking about when Jesus comes. So He calls upon us, bless the Lord, right? Praise Him. Why, Peter? Because He's given you life, and He's given you a new hope, a living hope, and He's given you a lasting inheritance, and He has given you security. Your inheritance is kept for you, and He is keeping you for the inheritance. It's wonderful, isn't it? But He doesn't stop there, because in verses 6 and 7, the honesty, the absolute honesty of the Word of God, He tells us, third, of the challenge or the challenges to praise. Is it always easy to praise the Lord? Is it always easy to bless God? Are there any challenges to our praise? Absolutely. He describes it in verses 6 and 7. Notice, in this, in these realities He's just described, you rejoice, though now, even though, you see, even though you face this challenge I'm about to describe, even though now, at the present time, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. First of all, He talks about a grief, a real grief. I just want us to think about this grief that He mentions here. Because this is one of the things that challenge our praise to God. Grief. The first thing I want you to note is this grief can exist, coexist with praise. You can praise God even while you grieve. And I'm going to tell you, that right away is just a fabulous lesson to learn. Because there's a pseudo-praise, right? There's a false kind of praise. It's surface, it's superficial, it's hypocritical, it is put on, it's a game. It comes from the expectation sometimes that we think that people place on us instead of an honest look into the Word of God. And that is this thing that says, bless the Lord, praise the Lord, even in the midst of the most horrible circumstances, so that we don't acknowledge that some of what we go through is hard. Folks, some of what we go through hurts. Can I get an amen? And that's real. That's real. And it doesn't in any way glorify God to pretend like it's not real. It is real. But the wonderful thing is that when we remember all that He's telling us here in verses 1 through 5, then we can rejoice in those things in the present, even though right now in the same moment we've been grieved by various trials. So you see, this grief can be felt even while this praise is given to God. Do you think Job felt grieved when everything was taken away from him in a moment? Didn't he fall on the ground? Didn't he tear his robe? Wasn't his heart broken? Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. What did he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you think he was hurting? He was hurting, but he was blessing at the same time. This is praise that can coexist with grief. The second thing I want you to notice is the grief is real. He says, you have been grieved. He acknowledges it, doesn't he? The grief exists because of various trials. You have been grieved by various trials. Many different kinds of trials that believers face. Many different colors, which is what the word implies. Many different colors of trials. Comes to us in many different ways. And something else we need to remember is the grief that he's talking about here is temporary. In fact, he describes it in this way, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. You've been grieved by various trials. You understand, no matter what it is you're going through, it's just a little while. Even if it lasts a lifetime, it's a little while. When you take your troubles and compare them to the eternity that has been promised to you, that is reserved for you, and that you're being kept for, even if it lasts a lifetime, it's a little while. And that's one of the reasons we can rejoice in the face of it, because we know it's just a little while. And then he mentions something else. The grief coexists with praise. It's real. It exists because of various trials. It's temporary. Notice what else he says about it, though. It's necessary. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. You've been grieved by various trials. Are trials really necessary? Now, if we had a vote in the matter, what would we vote? We don't need them, do we? We don't need trials, do we? I vote no. How about you? You want to join with me? That's going to settle the matter, won't it? Of course not. You know why it's not going to settle it? Because we have a Father in heaven. And you know what He knows? We need testing. We need trials. Trials are necessary. Now that brings us to the second thing. He mentions a grief here. He also mentions these trials, these tests. Why would tests be necessary? Verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why are tests necessary? Number one, because they demonstrate the genuine nature of our faith. How do you know Job was really a believer? Because in the midst of the most heart-wrenching test you could imagine, he still blessed God. Why does God allow us to go through trials? Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of our faith, you see, might emerge. How do you know if faith's real if it's never been tested? How do you know if your faith is real if it's never been put in the crucible, if it's never been heated up and tried? God allows you to be tested not only that others might know that you're real, God allows you to be tested so that you might recognize that you're real. That God has done something in your soul that you did not do for yourself. That God has made you a new creature that you did not make yourself. That God has put within your heart a love for Him and a blessing toward Him that even you didn't understand was so fully there until you were tested. And what came out was praise. That's why He allows it. To show what genuine faith is and to show that it's supernatural. Not explained by man, explained by God. But not only does God allow this to demonstrate the genuine nature of our faith, He also allows this to demonstrate the valuable nature of our faith. I want to say it this way, and I hope I say it right. Do you understand that our faith, God-given, our faith being developed and demonstrated, must be valuable to God, and therefore should be valuable to us. We ought to be rejoicing in the midst of trials, knowing that there's a work being accomplished, that God is developing us, that God is demonstrating something in our case. Have you considered my servant Job? God is demonstrating something. Notice how He teaches us this. He compares our faith to something that all men count to be precious. Something that all men count to be valuable. What is it? Gold, right? Now, does gold, the gold of this earth, does it last forever or is it perishable? Answer? Perishable. Doesn't last forever. But do men count it to be valuable even though it doesn't last forever? How do you know men count gold to be valuable? Well, because they put it through a process that removes the dross, that purifies it. Men will take gold, though it is perishable, and they will heat it up, they will try it, they will put it in the crucible, they will do it in order to make it even more pure, right? Your faith is not perishable. It's going to last forever. It's more valuable than gold. God's arguing here from the lesser to the greater. If men will take something that will perish like gold and take the time and the effort to go through a process that purifies it, what makes you think that God, taking the faith that He gave you that is more valuable, will not go through a process with you that will test it, try it, purify it, strengthen it, and make it more of what pleases Him? When you and I go through tests, it not only demonstrates the genuine nature of our faith, it demonstrates the value of our faith. That God sees it as being worthy of His attention, His work, as He puts us through tests, not meant to destroy us, but meant to develop us. You say, well, why would that be valuable to God? Why would developing your faith be valuable to God? Because of the outcome of it. End of verse 7. May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When this is all finished, when it's all wrapped up and all the tests and all the trials have been endured, and Jesus returns for His church, for His people, and establishes this kingdom of righteousness, and standing with Christ for all these sinners who have been redeemed from the fire, made new creatures, granted faith, and developed. And they've passed through all the flames, and they've emerged His. It's going to be praise to Him. It is going to demonstrate His glory. It is going to be to His honor. That's valuable. So you have a call. What's the call? Bless the Lord. Praise Him. If you say, why should I praise Him? Well, He gives you the causes. Because He's given you new life. Because He's given you a living hope. Because He's given you a lasting inheritance. Because He's given you security. Is it always going to be easy to live this life? No, you're going to be challenged. What are you going to be challenged by? Grief and tests. Many different kinds of tests. But in the face of all of them, you can still rejoice. If you keep in mind whose you are, who you are in Him, and what God is doing through those tests. He is proving you to be genuine. He is showing what value your faith has. And He is getting you to an ultimate end, which is to the praise and glory and honor of His Son. So let me close with this tonight. It's not hard to apply this, is it? Do you bless God? I want you to think about your own life for a moment. Are you a God-praising person? I'm not talking... It is appropriate, by the way, you know this. We praise God corporately in song, as we should. It's wonderful for God's people to gather together and do that. And to praise God together in prayer. And to praise God together in our conversations when we're with one another. But you know what? That's not really the true test of praise. I want to ask you tonight, do you bless the Lord individually? Do you bless the Lord privately? And do you bless the Lord when you're tested? When everything hasn't gone your way? In fact, when it seems like, as you see in the case of Job, it feels like, in his case it was real, you've lost everything. Do you bless God? Do you bless Him? Do you bless Him at all times? Do you bless Him in all circumstances? Do you bless Him privately? And do you meditate on why He's worthy of blessing? Do you stop and remind yourself of the truths that we've seen in these verses? Do you bless Him right in the face of all that challenges your praise? May God help us to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the truth that we have seen tonight, the reminders that we have here before us, that You are worthy to be blessed by us, to be praised by us, to be eulogized by us, just because You're worthy to be blessed. Everything You've given to us, Lord, is better than we've deserved. You have made us Your children. And it's explained by Your mercy. You've shown great pity toward us. And saved us from the judgment of Your own wrath. And blessed us with an inheritance that belongs to Your Son. That is imperishable and undefiled. And reserved for us. And Lord, now in this world of time and challenges, we're in Your hand every day. And everything that comes our way is by design. And You're developing us. You're putting our faith, Lord, in the furnace, and You're removing dross. Help us to remember this. So that we rejoice in these things and give You the praise that You deserve. And in that way, Lord, may our faith appear real to the world. And may we see the reality of it in our own hearts. And Lord, wherever there's anyone in this place who doesn't have real faith, I pray You would reveal that to them and bring them in truth to Your Son Jesus, in whom is life everlasting. We ask You this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.